Good to see each of you here this morning. If you'll be taking your Bible and turning to the Gospel of Luke in the 23rd chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment, Luke 23. And we want you to know if you're visiting with us, we consider you an honored guest, encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe to be true, and yet at the same time, I have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. If you find I've taught something that is incorrect or not in harmony with the Scripture, I would stand to be corrected. If you'd kindly show me where I was wrong, I'd make the proper correction. Or if you think that the way I've taught something was unbecoming of a Christian or not in a Christ-like attitude, I stand to be corrected. I want to preach the gospel in truth and in humility and in love. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song Brother Butler has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here. The baptistry's filled. We're glad to immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2:38. Appreciate the songs that Brother Butler led. I was thinking just a few moments ago, it's coming up on 20 years since I worked here in the summer, and I thought about how things have changed, and yet I sure appreciate those of you, Brother Butler and others, who've stayed faithful to the Lord and the work that you're doing in the kingdom. In the book of Luke, in the 23rd chapter, if you will, I want to read one verse to get the thought of study for our study this morning. In Luke 23, in verse 34, notice the statement Jesus made while he was upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. There is, in our day and time, a lot of misunderstanding and misteaching in regard to sin. You'll find that sin has been trivialized and man has become an expert at finding ways to excuse sin. Of course, these excuses only work with other men, as the God of heaven is not fooled by such excuses. And while man has trivialized what God has declared a serious matter, man has become an individual that has an inadequate view of sin. He's had a limited view of sin. And if an individual doesn't see God correctly, he's not going to see sin correctly. And because man doesn't see how holy God is, man becomes an individual that jokes about sin. And that which should bring tears often brings laughter. And I'm made to wonder, in our day and time, if we really realize how terrible and horrific sin really is. Perhaps one does not stop and consider the harm done when one sins. The sin against God and the sin against His kingdom and the harm done. And I've often wondered if in our day and time, perhaps there are some who are deceived into thinking they have no evil intention and no ill feeling towards God and do not realize they are in complete opposition to God. When you look at the fact of the business, the whole course of the affections of man that is opposed to God, they have hardened their hearts to God, and they have a meager conception of God's divine law. And what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time is talk about the unknown depths of sin. I remember years ago I preached a sermon, as many preachers have. I'm sure Brother Butler preached one. And it was called About Sin. And I remember I talked about the fact that sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you're willing to pay. But I begin to think in our day and time that we do not preach on sin like we should. And I'm fearful that we have become experts that know how to justify our actions, and we do not read what God has said about it. And what I want us to do is stop for just a few moments and recognize just how destructive sin really is. I believe it would be to our benefit to consider how destructive it can be. It would do us good to notice how far sin can take one, and to notice that the unknown depths of sin leads one not towards God, but away from God, towards eternal damnation. The first thing I want to put into my mind and into your mind is that sin is destructive to destroy a nation. How many nations have been destroyed by sin? Nations that have ignored God's word, trusted in their own power, and went into a spiral away from righteousness. You'll see nation after nation that has ignored God's word, God's will, God's way, have left what God has said. and those nations have crumbled, and those nations have decayed, and those nations have fallen. When I look out, I see nation after nation that has fallen because they were allowed to continue in sin. And it's not difficult to see that has happened time and time again. You look at our nation, and you just think about the moral decay in our country. Here was a country that at one time, a majority of the people had at least some moral values. You'll find they at least had some kind of respect for God. And yet today, in our day and time, you'll find God is left out. And man has in his own mind that he has all power. And they ignore God's word and trust in their own power. And we have a nation that is decaying and a nation that is crumbling. But then I want you to talk about something else. I want you to recognize the destructiveness of sin in a church. And I want us to recognize that sin can destroy a local church. How many local churches have been hurt by the scandal of sin? How many local works have been torn asunder by sin? How many local churches that bear the name of Christ but have been hurt because sin has been introduced into the assembly? I've often thought about how many divisions have occurred, how many people this morning are not worshiping as they should because sin has come into the local body. And I see sin not only destroying a nation, I see that sin is destructive to destroy a local church. But I want you to think about a third thing. I want you to think about the destructiveness to destroy a soul. Have you ever thought about that all who are lost and that will be lost in eternity will be lost for one reason? Sin. I want us to understand that is equal to eternal damnation. And this should make one realize the seriousness of sin. One thing I don't hear preached that much anymore is hell, fire, and damnation. I remember my grandmother saying that when she was growing up over in Ashland City, Tennessee, that the preachers would come out of Nashville and they'd start preaching on hell, and she said you'd want to crawl up under the pew and curl your toes because she said that's a place you didn't want to go. But you know, in our day and time, you don't hear that much anymore. And people just think it's a myth, something preachers have made up to make people act right. But I want you to recognize Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else. And Jesus said that sin is what will destroy a nation, sin is what will destroy a church, and sin is that which will cause eternal damnation. But then I want you to think about something else in our study. I want you to think about examples of how far sin goes. I think sometimes we have in our mind, we can control how far sin will lead. But I want you to read in your Bible and notice that sin can take you further than you realize. Back in your Bible in the book of Luke and the 23rd chapter, look at the sin of others towards our Lord. When they put Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, have you ever considered how cruel they were? Have you ever thought about how far into the darkness of sin they went to torture the Son of God? Have you ever looked at those people and thought how much hatred and bitterness they had? That when they called for the death of the Son of God, they weren't content to have Him put to death. They wanted Him to be tortured. Have you ever looked and thought about how far sin would lead, how low they would go? There were people that mistreated the Son of God. They mocked Him. They beat Him. They spit in His face. They weren't content to just have Him killed. They wanted Him to suffer. And notice, my friend, the Son of God had not violated one law of His Heavenly Father. He had not violated one law of Israel. And yet out of their envy and out of their hatred and out of their bitterness, they looked at Him and all they could see is, we want Him to suffer. Have you ever thought about how low sin will go? Have you ever thought if you have hatredness in your heart, how low you can go? The depth of sin is unknown. Who would have thought that religious leaders of that day would be able to walk up to somebody and slap him and spit in their face and say, we want to watch you die on a cross. Have you ever thought of how this started? It started out of jealousy because people were following. And that turned to envy. They wanted to have his followers. They were jealous. They were envy. They were haughty. And they said, what we need to do is get rid of this Jesus. He's going to change our lives. He's going to change the way people perceive us. And what we need to do is have Him humiliated. But that turned to hate. And when Jesus is on the cross, notice they don't show any sympathy or empathy, but instead they look up at the cross and say, if you are who you say you are, come down from the cross. Have you ever thought of Jesus' response? Oh, I want you to think in Luke 23, His prayer is so touching. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And in Acts 2, you see some who had sunk so low as to kill the Son of God repent of their sin. But you know, my friend, when you think about how low they went, when you see how much hatred was in their heart, have you ever stopped to think the unknown depth of sin? But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in 2 Samuel 12, and look at this man identified as David. When you look at this man identified as David, notice he is man known as the man after God's own heart. And yet in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, you see where David looked out at a woman and he allowed lust to conceive in his heart. He sent for and he commits the sin of adultery. Then when she comes with child, David tries to cover his sin. He sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and tries to have him go home to be with his wife. And when he wouldn't do it, he lies to Uriah. When that didn't work, he then has Uriah murdered on the battlefield. Do you see how far sin took him? Do you see how low this great man went once he started down the path of sin? I'm sure when he was up on his castle, and when we were in Israel, we stood where David's castle would have been, and you can see over the city of Jerusalem, it would have been easy for him to look up on any rooftop of the houses. And David focuses on that. That day, I'm sure, David never stopped to see how far sin would go. David just may have thought, I want to have this moment of intimacy, and I want to be with this woman. David never saw that it would not only be adultery, but he never saw the murder. He never saw the lies. He never saw how far sin would go. And I've recognized there are a lot of people that think, I just want to do a little bit. And they do not recognize that once you start down the slippery path of sin, you don't know how far you'll be taken away. But then I want you to look in your Bible in the book of Luke in the 15th chapter. In your Bible in the book of Luke in the 15th chapter. Notice that young man who went into the far country. And notice that young man that lived it up. He spent his money on the harlots and the wickedness of sin. You find a man who was living wastefully, a prodigal lifestyle. And then in Luke 15 you'll see how low he went. Have you ever stopped to see how far sin took him? Look at the depths of sin. Do we not see the truth that the depths of sin are unknown? That once you start down that spiral, you just don't know how far you'll go. One cannot determine beforehand how far sin will take you. I've seen some people that way. They think they're just going to do something experimental. They're just going to do something they want to enjoy for the passing pleasure of sin. And before long, they're engaged in something they never thought that would happen. And you look at the young man in Luke 15, mired in the pig pen. How low for a Jewish boy. They had gone so far into sin, they didn't realize how far they'd gone. I want to take that. I want to make application in the lesson, Jude. I'm fearful that people do not see or seem to care how far sin can take. I see some of our young men and young ladies, and I feel sorry for young men and young ladies. I know they've got a lot of challenges. But I recognize that young men and young ladies are being tempted left and right, but I'm fearful that they do not see how far sin can take. Some want to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, and they do not consider the end of the matter. You think about today. Young men, young ladies going out, and they do not understand the fact that God had told everyone in His Word that marriage is the way for an individual to have that intimate relationship. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter. In the Hebrew letter and the 13th chapter. Notice what is said in verse 4. in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment. If that doesn't shake you and you're engaged in premarital relationship, then I want you to recognize you don't see the seriousness of sin. Or if you're engaged in extramarital relationship, you don't see the seriousness of sin. I want you to recognize that God has said marriage is honorable. But any kind of relationship outside the marriage bed, He said, God will judge. Those words should shake every one of us. We will stand before the judgment seat of God. I see some people act like they aren't afraid of God's judgment. I want you to recognize, my friend, if we're not right with God, we should tremble. Open your Bible again, if you will, and notice that the Hebrew writer said that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to understand in Hebrews 12, verse 29, he said, our God is a consuming fire. I want us to recognize God takes sin seriously, whether we do or not. I think about those who get involved in drugs or alcohol. And I recognize the advertisements. I see the advertisements. They always make it look good, but they fail to show the drunkard under the bridge. They fail to see the addict. I got a call about a young lady that used to attend where I preached. They didn't know where she was. She'd had drug problems. They was afraid she was dead. They found out she's been prostituting herself to get money for drugs. Do you think when she started doing drugs, she would ever thought that's what she'd end up doing? And some of us sit back and we act like, oh, we're so high and mighty. I want you to recognize it doesn't just have to be drugs and it just doesn't have to be sex. It can be so many things that tempt us. And what we call little sins or white sins, those are the same things that start to lead us away from God. And what I'm fearful of in our day and time is instead of seeing how close we can walk with God, we see how close we can walk with the world and still say we're a Christian. We look for legal loopholes to do what we want to do and justify it. And I want you to recognize there are a lot of parents who have tears because their children have gone away from what they were taught was right about God. And it's broken hearts. And local churches are having problems because people are leaving faith because they're engaged in unscriptural practices. And I've often stopped to think about the main thing. Sin breaks God's heart. When I was a young man, one of my chores was to mow the yard. And I remember I'd like to find rain. I'd pray for rain because I wouldn't have to mow the yard. I didn't like mowing the yard. And one day my father had went out and he didn't like the way I'd done something and he corrected it. And I'd learned some words at school, so I cussed my dad. When my daddy got mad, his eyes would get big, his arm would come out, so he'd come around and grab me. When his arm went out, I ran. And I went around to the front of the house, and I saw my mother, and I said, my father's going to kill me. And she looked at me, and I think when he walked in, she was afraid of that. But something had changed in my father's demeanor. When he walked in, he no longer had that hurt look, that angry look. He now had a hurt look. And my father very seldom had tears, and I saw tears in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said, if you're going to talk to me that way, you're not welcome in my home. I thought, well, where am I going to live? Nobody in the neighborhood likes me. I wonder how many of us on the day of judgment will get a look like that from God. not of anger, even though he is a consuming God and a God who judges, but a look of hurt. Because he has gone to great lengths to save our souls from an eternal hell, even to the point of sending his son to die on the cross. And his son, while dying on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. I don't want them to be separated for all eternity." And can you imagine on the day of judgment, the Christ looking at you with tears in his eyes saying, "Depart from me. Because you failed to see sin is serious. You failed to see it's against the holy God. You compared yourself with others and not God's standard. You weren't prepared for judgment. You justified your sin thinking you're the exception. Thinking that God will overlook your sin, that it's not a big deal, and that you deserve that sin. When God said, you be holy as I am holy." And to hear the saddest word in the Bible, "Depart from me. You worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And for all eternity to be separated from God. To cry out in a burning hell, "God, forgive me," when it's too late, because when you're in hell, the prayer will never ascend back to the heavenly throne. To think about every opportunity you had to make your life right, but instead you justified your sin. You excused your sin. You continued to live contrary to God. And I say all this with love because I'm concerned about souls that are living on the brink of being lost eternally because they're not living for God. They have just enough religion to know what's right, but not enough conviction to do what's right. And in the day of judgment, my friend, if you're lost, don't blame the preacher. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame society. I'll tell you who you blame. Self. Because you've chosen sin over God. Of all the blessings God has given us, of all the arrangements God has given us, to make life here enjoyable and to have hope of heaven, if you reject all of that and you end up in a burning hell for eternity, you remember you did so against God's wishes and against God's desire to save you and against everything He's done to redeem you. We don't know how low sin can take us, except we should know if we continue in sin, it'll take us to the lowest regions, eternal hell, separated from God for eternity. Everything here has a beginning and end. I've seen people suffer with great disease, their bodies racked with pain, and they were looking forward to the day that body would be released of pain. In hell, my friend, there is no end. That, my friend, is the unknown depths of sin. And yet, my friend, we don't have to live. There's peace in living the way God has told us to live. If you're here this morning, you need to have your sins blotted out. God has made every provision where you can have your sins blotted out by the blood of His Son. We beg you to come as together we stand.